God says in Isaiah 55:8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Most people normally center up on the first part of that and say, well, the Lord's thoughts are not our thoughts, and God's ways are higher than our ways. And certainly that's true. I mean, that's what he said, wasn't it? But he didn't stop there. He went on to say that just as he sends rain down from the heaven and it causes a change in the earth, doesn't it? Have you ever seen old dry ground, but then it rains and it's changed, didn't it? It's changed. And of course, a lot of times it's just weeds that come up. But if you had some good seed planted there, it would be good things that would come up, wouldn't it? After the rains. Praise the Lord. Maybe wheat in eastern Colorado. Anyway, he said, it's the same way with my word. Is my word goes forth and it causes a change. And the change is to bring our thoughts into line with his thoughts. The change that will be brought about would be to bring our ways into line with his ways. Do you see that? In other words, it's not a matter of, well, God's ways are past finding out, forget it. We'll never be able to know anything. That's the whole idea of the Bible, is so that we can learn God's ways, learn God's thoughts, and so that we can conform to them, so we can cooperate with God, so we can go the same direction he's going, so we can walk with him instead of just kind of fooling around in the dark and not knowing what to do, not knowing where to go. Of course, we do have to realize that without the revealed will of God in the Bible, the Word of God, we are in darkness. We do operate differently than God. That's what I'm trying to get across. God's ways are different than just the normal ways of this earth, of this world system. If you were not raised acting on the Word of God above anything else, if you are not raised with the Word of God first place and of primary importance and the ultimate authority in your life and in your family, then your ways, your habits, the things that you got used to, the way you operated is wrong. Because God's ways are different than man's ways. Now, before you become too offended and get up and leave, I would like to tell you that anybody that has a little bit of understanding should realize, after what we know of nearly 6,000 years of recorded human history, that man's ways are ways of failure. Man's ways fail. Is that right? So, if I come along and tell you, well, your ways, unless you've been raised really on the truth of God's Word, the accurate Word of God, then your ways are wrong. If I tell you that, it shouldn't bother you that much, because you should realize, well, the ways of this world and this world system hasn't been doing anything but getting man in trouble for thousands of years. So, if you've got a better way to tell me, if you've got something that will work better, then let's hear it. Praise the Lord. That should be our approach to God's Word, isn't it? Shouldn't it be? Hallelujah. Not as something to beat us over the head, but as something to set us free. Because Jesus said that. If you would continue in His Word, He said it to those Jews which believed on Him in John 8, 31 and 32. Long been a favorite passage of mine, along with dozens of other favorite passages. He said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Not put you in bondage, not send you to the mental institution because you read your Bible too much. The devil's got all kinds of crazy things he tries to tell like that. Well, I knew an Anna somebody once, and she read the Bible and got so religious they had to send her to the nut house. Maybe she's nutty before she started. I don't know. But I'm not following Aunt so-and-so of somebody that I never heard of. I'm following Jesus. And praise God, he believed God's word and it worked for him. Hallelujah. And it works for whosoever will. I hope you are in Matthew 12 by now. I'm going to talk some about words. Now we, in the world system, have been told, well, talk is cheap. We've been trained more by example, I suppose, than anything else. Not just precept, but mainly example, to talk a lot. After all, you turn on the television and it's always talking. I'm not referring, of course, to my own personal upbringing, but I know in many other homes, no doubt, you have the mother always talking on the telephone. I can see I'm going over real big here. Anyway, we talk a lot. We talk a lot. And of course, all talk has to have words in it. And we don't think much about words. Of course, some people around here that have studied along this line, you've thought something about words, but a lot of people haven't. Let's begin reading something that Jesus said in the 34th verse. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man, out of the good treasure of the heart, bringeth forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. I don't think it would be fair, even in the interest of time, to take this wholly out of context of the entire New Testament revelation, which clearly reveals to us later on in the letters to the churches, letters to the church, of which we're the church, praise God. All those that are in the body of Christ that have received Jesus as Lord and Savior are in the body of Christ, the church. But it tells us, if we go like to Romans 10, 9 and 10, there it plainly tells us that the confession of the Lordship of Jesus, or we could say it this way, choosing Jesus, making Jesus our choice, and making that choice openly known, whoever will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in their heart God raised him from the dead, they shall be saved. Well, certainly it's by that confession that we are justified or declared right with God. But aside from that, we can't dismiss the fact that Jesus is here talking about words and their importance. Words and their importance. And I don't like to be fanatical. I like to be just what Jesus would have me to be. I believe that he gave his word and he gave his life to give people wholeness and soundness. Soundness of mind, soundness of body. New life in their spirit. I don't believe that he's interested in making a bunch of idiots out of people. But on the other hand, if we just compare, if we say, well, this is normal, in or based on the fact of what's normal in the world, we're going to have to realize that if God's ways and his thoughts are much higher and different than the world's ways and the world's thoughts, that to be what God really intends you to be as normal may seem abnormal. Do you follow me? To be normal as far as God's concerned, it might be abnormal in respect of the way you used to think. And so you have to, in a way, keep an open mind, as they say, and be open to the Word of God. Now, some people come along and they say, after being around some people that talk about the importance of the words, they say, well, those people are just so picky. You can't get around them and say anything without them cutting you down. And they come along and tell you, don't say that. That's a bad confession. Well, you're going to get what you say and stuff like that. And it just bothers me. And I don't like being around those kind of people. And I don't believe Jesus is so picky. God knows I didn't mean it when I said I just feel like I'm going to die. He knows I didn't mean it. He knows I didn't mean it when I said my husband probably get fired, our luck. He knows I was just talking out of my head. I didn't mean it. I didn't really mean that in my heart. Well, I will agree with you that in the sense that you're thinking it, probably Jesus is not a picky person in the sense that he comes along with a big stick and saying, what'd you say? Wah. What'd you do? Wah. I saw what you did. Wah. I don't think Jesus is that way at all, because if we look in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we can see the way Jesus acted and reacted toward people. And he didn't go around trying to beat them down. He went around lifting them up. Now, of course, we read right here in this passage where he said, you bunch of snakes. And you may say, well, how is that lifting them up? That sounds like beating them over the head to me. If you'll read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll see that Jesus never even spoke harshly to anyone except people that were standing in the way of other people being set free. Except people that were, by their religious tradition or by what they were doing, were actually standing between people and God and His blessings. And that's what these people were doing. They had taken the Word of God and made a religious system out of it, and they were putting people into bondage. Instead of them being set free, they was putting them into bondage. Jesus had come along on the Sabbath day and heal somebody, and the religious leaders would get an uproar about the fact, well, this wasn't the right way, right day to heal them. How can you be so crazy? How can you be so picky? This is the wrong day to be healed. And so to people like that, Jesus said some things that were, in a way, harsh, because he was trying to get their attention. He was trying to get them to change. And they were in a sense, in league with the devil. They were operating on the enemy's side. They might have thought they were on God's side, but by their ignorance, they were cooperating with the devil in people's destruction, in people's bondage. And Jesus came that people might be freed from the hand of the enemy. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, we read in 1 John 3, that he might destroy, annihilate, bring to nothing, reduce to a zero the works of the enemy, the works of the devil. Well, on the other hand, although I agree that Jesus no doubt wouldn't come along and say, don't say that, don't say that, don't say that, if somebody said something that was wrong, it is very clear that Jesus is interested in every word that you say. Every word that you say. Not just the words that you say when you're in church. Not just the words that you say part of the time, but every word. Every word that you say. You say, oh, that is just too difficult. That is just too much. You expect me to pay attention and always say the right thing? I believe Jesus does. I believe Jesus does. But wait before you think he's a hard master. The reason he's interested in the words you say is because he's interested in your welfare and happiness and success. And it just so happens that God's ways, which remember we read were higher than man's ways, and God's ways are the ways that work. God's ways, as we read through the Bible, and even as we begin the Bible in the first chapter of Genesis, we see over and over again that when God wanted something done, when he was desirous of a certain result, what would he do? And God said, and God said, and God said, and God said, and then what? And it came to pass. God said, and it was so. God said, and that's the way it was. Hallelujah. And you see, the Lord is trying to get across to us through his word, the Bible, that just as he speaks words, and the words that he speaks, their spirit and their life, they have life in them. In other words, words are filled with something. So man, who's made in the image and likeness of God and was given dominion on this earth to rule and reign over God's creation, so mankind also was created with that same ability to operate the same way, that by his words he would rule. By his words he would have dominion. By his words he would exercise the God-given authority that was his. But you see, along with many other things, Satan has came along to muddy up the water, to make us believe that black is white and white is black and this doesn't matter anyway, and to get us confused, to get us off of God's ways, and to get us out here in darkness where we're just trying to do the best we can, do our own thing. I have a message, it's a long, long time since I preached it, it seems like anyway, but I called it, "Do Your Own Thing and Fail." Because that's it. If you don't do it the way God's instruction book says, you can rest assured that you're going to fail. Oh, you might get a few dollars together. You might even get a few million together. But what about the ulcers in your stomach? What about your wife that's living in another state with another man? What about your children that are in psychiatric wards and hospitals because they've blown their heads with dope? What about that? You call that success? Oh, you might get some fame and glamour, but what about all your life? Well, you do your own thing apart from God, and you might as well write it down in the back of your book, failure, because you're going to come to it. And it won't just be the preacher, it won't just be God saying, "Well, you're a failure." It'll be you saying, "I'm a failure. I'm a failure. My life was useless. My life was wasted. I wish I hadn't have done it that way. I wish I would have listened to God." I guarantee you, you will say yourself, you, judging your own life, will admit that your life was a failure unless you go God's way. You don't have to believe that. You can say, "Well, I just don't think I believe that. I'll just go and do the best I can in life. I'm going to just do what I think is right. I'm going to do it this way. It worked pretty good for my mother and my dad, and it worked pretty good for this businessman." And you may think it worked pretty good for them. Maybe they put up a good front. But I guarantee you, if they didn't go God's way at the end of their life, it might have been on their deathbed. It might have been after they had quit talking to you. You didn't ever get the benefit of knowing this, but I guarantee you that they judged their life a failure. There's been many, many people that had tremendous amounts of money and that judged by the world, and all the world knew, all the public knew, they were tremendously successful, that have said, "I'd give my all the money I've ever made just to have health in my body, or just to know one woman that really loves me for who I am, just to have one person that would be a friend to me that would appreciate me for who I am, not just for my money." Well, Jesus is not interested in giving you orders to have something to do. He's interested in giving you instructions for your welfare, because he loves you. And he understands the system. You can understand 1 + 1 = 2, can't you? You can understand that because of the law of gravity, we call it, what goes up must come down in this earth's atmosphere, right? We don't argue with those things, do we? We shouldn't. You say, well, that's not necessarily so. I can take one apple in this hand and one apple on this hand, and I can cut them up into little pieces and put them into a pie, and 1 + 1 = 1 pie. You can say, I can get on an airplane or a spaceship, and I can go up and up and up, and I don't have to come down. As long as you're in this Earth's atmosphere, you're going to have to come down eventually. Unless Jesus comes before then to snatch you out. Anyway, we may say, well, there's ways that you can overcome these laws. All right. Maybe so. For a short period of time, maybe. For a short period of time, you can go up in an airplane and you don't have to come down. But unless they refuel in the air, they're going to have to come down. Even if they refuel in the air, they're eventually going to have to come down and overhaul the engines. Right? They're going to have to come down. It may work for a while. And you know that's the way it is with our words. We can get by for a while. Seem like we're flying high. Seems like things are going good. We may be healthy in body and our job's doing good and the marriage doing good. And we can just talk any old way we feel like. It isn't working. I can't do it. Everything's falling apart. Well, the world's going to the dogs and nobody cares and nobody loves me and I can't do anything and my wife is ugly and my husband's stupid and my pastor's ignorant. And, you know, we can just keep going on like that and seemingly doesn't change anything. But sooner or later, the seeds of the words that we plant come up. Sooner or later, the laws of God, the way He has created things, just like He created the earth with the pull of gravity, just like He made the laws of mathematics so that 1 + 1 = 2, so He also made laws that are governing man, all of mankind, one of which is the words you speak are going to govern your life. You shall have what you say. Eventually, He didn't say you had it then. He didn't say you'd have it by tomorrow. But He's saying, whatever you say, the words that come out of your mouth, they're going to shape your life. You're either going to be fail or you're going to succeed. In fact, if we take it to its ultimate, He's saying, you're either going to heaven or you're going to hell by the words that you say or the words that you don't say. He said, you're going to be justified or stand right before Me or you're going to be condemned before Me by the words that you say or the words that you don't say. That's pretty important, isn't it? How many of you could agree that it's pretty important, heaven or hell, and your eternal destiny? That's pretty important, isn't it? And what's going to determine it? Whether you served as a Sunday school teacher? No. Whether you were an usher? No. Whether you gave your money? No. Whether you came to church for 42 years diligently? No. He said it's going to be determined by your words. Your words. Now, of course, we realize that words that come from the heart that you really believe, that you're not just saying, are going to be accompanied with and in agreement with your actions, aren't they? In other words, you say, well, I love the Lord and I love the Bible and all that. Well, you're going to act like it at least once in a while, aren't you? Sure, you can miss it. Sure, you can miss the mark. Sure, you can sin. Sure, you have failures. But thank God, the Lord is merciful and gracious. And if we confess our sins, glory to God, He wipes it out like it's never happened. 1 John 1:9. We're cleansed from all unrighteousness. Well, I spent all my time and haven't got into what I was going to say. We won't have time to turn to all these passages, but since I did give such a long introduction about God's ways and our ways different, let me read to you some scripture. Ephesians 4:31, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, different translations translate that as railing, as brawling. Weymouth translates it loud, insulting language. That all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Now, we think about evil speaking as, well, I heard that person cuss. I heard that person take the Lord's name in vain. I heard that person just absolutely chew out his child or his wife. And that's evil. I heard that person tell a big fat lie. That's evil. Well, certainly all those things are evil, but if you'll recall what happened in Numbers, the 13th chapter, I'd like to take you there and like for you to see this, because I don't want you thinking it's just my idea of it. This is what God said. We won't read all this, but you probably know the story, how that Moses, on the instructions of the Lord, sent out spies into the promised land to see what it was like, to bring back news. Tell us, you know, we're anxious to know what God told us. He's going to bring us into a land of milk and honey. Well, we'd like to know more about it. See what it's like. So anyway, the spies went in, and they came back and said in Numbers 13, verse 28, 29, you know, the people are great, the cities are walled, and the people are strong, and so on, and we can't do it. We can't go in and take the land. Now, what had God said to them? He'd said to them over and over, well, I'm bringing you out of Egypt to take you into a new land. I'm going to give you the promised land. Every place, well, of course, that was with Joshua, he said later. But anyway, over and over, God said that they could do it, that the land belonged to them, that he'd given it to them. But what did the people come back and say? They said, we can't do it. It's too big a job. It's too difficult. The giants are too big. The cities are too well fortified. We can't do it. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched. They brought up an evil report. Then in chapter 14, verse 37. Well, let's read verse 36. And the men which Moses sent to search the land who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. It says they brought back an evil report. You know why it was evil? It's a very simple matter. Because the source of it was the evil one. Who do you think it was that told them, you can't do it? You can't possess this land. You don't have the ability. You don't have any guns. You don't have any tanks. You don't have the equipment. Who told them that? Who told them they couldn't do it? Did God tell them that? Did God send an angel down and say, oh, sorry, boys, I made a mistake. Originally, I told you could do it and the land was yours, but I forgot these people are living in it, and, well, sorry, you can't do it. God didn't do that. But the enemy, Satan, was the author of that idea. You can't do it. Yeah, I know God said this, but no, that's just too impossible. And so God said it was evil. And God, could I say this and you not get the wrong idea? God was mad about it. I don't mean in the sense that you and I have gotten mad before and just get out of control. I mean God was upset. And the reason he is upset is because God operates by law. Yes, He's the one that created the laws. Yes, He's the one that set things up. But He doesn't go against His own creation and against His own rules. He doesn't go against His own justice. He follows the rules too. He follows the laws too. And in verse 28, we hear the Lord saying, "Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you." You see, in a sense, God really had no choice. You say, "What do you mean God didn't have any choice?" He's God. Well, I know He's God. But if God was your Father, I mean, like in an earthly sense, and He were living in your house and you were the child, and He said, "Don't touch the stove, son. When the burner's on, it might burn you." And you go and you touch the stove. Say, "Well, it doesn't matter. God's living right here in my house. He's God. He's the one that created these laws." What do you think's going to happen to you? You're going to get burned. Well, it's the same way here. You see, their words were lethal. Their words were deadly. Their words that they released of unbelief, "We can't do it," were dangerous, and they gave way to the oppression of the enemy and, in a sense, shut the door on God's blessings. Because the people were saying, in effect, "Yeah, God said we could do it. God said He'd give it to us. But He can't. He's not big enough. The enemy is bigger than our God." And so, in a sense, they turned their back on God and shut the door on His blessings. And there God is, a being who's so full of love that His big heart can't be satisfied with just loving the righteous and holy people and the perfect people. But He's so full of love that He couldn't be satisfied except to love the world. Hallelujah. Just to love everybody. To die for everybody. Just to do good not only to the kind and the thankful, but the unthankful and the evil, Jesus said, that the Heavenly Father's kind unto them too. His heart couldn't be satisfied just being nice to people that were nice to Him. So He loved His enemies. God did. And there God is with so much love to give and so interested in those people being blessed. And they've slammed the door in His face. They've elected to believe what the devil said and ignore what he said. Now we'll have to give those people credit, this much credit, that what they said certainly looked true. Is that right? I mean, here you are, all you got is your thongs, and you've been wearing them for 40 years. And there are those people, they got great big wall cities, they got all these weapons, they got all these supplies, they're fortified, they got all these people, they're giants, they're men of war, they're trained. You know, it'd be easy for you to think, "Well, what am I going to do? Slap them across the face with my sandal and kill them?" Sure, God said He'd give me the land, but I mean, this is ridiculous. If God really meant to give us the land, what He should have done, I'm sure if God, that's what God really meant, then He would have already got the enemies out of the land before we got here. But since they're still here, it must not be God's will for us to have this land. Don't get so down on them. We've done the same things. Oh, but I know that the Lord said in His Word that He's redeemed me. I know He said it's not His will that I have to suffer because He suffered in my place as my substitute. I know that He bare my sicknesses and He paid the price to set me free from the dominion of Satan and all his works. But if it was really the Lord's will for me to have my needs met, wouldn't my bills be paid when I get home? If it was really the Lord's will for me to be healed, I'd be healed. You see, we face the same things today just like they faced. We've got two ways to look. We can either look to God's Word, even though it doesn't seem like it's true, and depend on God as we look to Him and His Word, and we say, "Well, it don't matter what it looks like. God said it, I believe it," and that settles it. We can either go that way, or we can look the other way and we can say, Well, I know God said it, but it don't look like it, and well, I don't know why, and guess it's not true. And you know what we call that? We call that a balanced report. We call that a realistic approach, right? We say, well, we don't want to be fanatical. We want to be realistic here. But you know what? God, He still calls it an evil report. He calls it an evil report. Now, I'm not here, and God wouldn't be here to try to downgrade you or to beat you over the head. But what you must realize is it's evil because it stops God's blessings and power from flowing your direction. Because you still got a free will, even after you become a Christian. I'm not saying it's always a perfect illustration, but well, it's not a perfect illustration all the way around, but just because I have a son in my house doesn't mean that, you know, I just cut off his head and push the dials in there and say, okay, I'm going to fix my son's will so it'll always be the same as my will. If I cut off his head, I wouldn't have a son, would I? Well, you know, it's exactly the same way with God. You receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You receive the new life, eternal life in Christ. You're born again into the family of God. You become a child of God. But if He takes away your will from you, you're no longer a person. You're a robot. Be just like me cutting off my son's head. I don't have a son anymore. I've got a corpse. I've got a body. God is not interested in just a body. God is interested in somebody that has their free will intact, not crushed, but has openly, freely, without coercion, without being made to, has chosen to love Him, to serve Him, and to go His way, to fellowship with Him, to be able to walk and talk and share with Him. That's what God's interested in. He's not interested in a bunch of zombies that He's cut their heads off, performed an operation on them, and crushed their will. Now they can't make any choices. That isn't what God's after. He still calls it an evil report. Now if we go back to the New Testament, remember, it said in Ephesians 4:31, let all evil speaking be put away from you, be put out of your midst. In other words, stop it. It's pretty strong, I realize. He said again in Titus 3:2, He said, speak evil of no man. Now this is where it really gets hard. This is where it really comes to the place where you've got to have God's help and where you've got to realize, I'm interested in doing this because God loves me so much and I'd like to do according to His will. If that isn't your motivation to be blessed yourself is going to break down sometime. I'll tell you that. Because you'll get $20,000 or $30 or $20,000 or $30,000 or whatever your level is in the bank or in your pocket or wherever you would keep it. You'll get a certain measure of happiness and security in your job and your family. And the motivation, if your motivation is, I'm going to act on the Word of God, because then I'll be blessed. That's going to slip. It'll slip. Because you'll think, well, I'm blessed enough. I'd just like to go some other way here for a while. Don't matter anyway. I'm blessed enough. I got money to buy groceries on. I don't have to worry about it. You'll get to that point if you act on the Word of God and receive the blessings of God. I mean, you can. But you can never get to the point, if you realize the truth, that the love of God will not have a controlling influence on your life. The Apostle Paul said the love of Christ constrains us. He said that is what motivates us. Is God had such love for me, and He still does. He still loves me so much. And that has an effect on my life and my actions and my desires. Anyway, that's the motivation you need to have. And you're going to have when it comes to this, because this is tough by man's ways. Speak evil of no man. It's not so tough concerning other people. What's so tough is concerning yourself. Are you any man? Are you a person? Are you a man or a woman, a human, are you? Then God's word plainly says not to speak evil about yourself. It's not just your mother, your brother, your sister, your neighbor, your friend. It's yourself. It's yourself. And when God has said, I am your sufficiency, I'm the strength of your life, I'm the health of your countenance, I'm your Lord, I'm the supplier of your every need, and you come along and you get an idea from somewhere, can you guess where? You come along and you get an idea, well, I just can't do it. I'm just too weak. I just don't have the ability. I just don't have enough money. I'll never get out of debt. I'll never be able to pay my bills. I can't do anything right. I'm just a flop. I'm just a failure. I was just born fat and ugly, and I guess I'll die fat and ugly. I just can't seem to do anything right. Everything I do just doesn't work out. Every job I try, I just don't seem to be able to get it together. What are you doing? You, and according to God's way of looking at things, which His ways are higher than yours now, you think you're being realistic. God, and He doesn't say this in a harsh, judgmental way like, you're evil, you no good you. He's just saying very quietly to you through His word, that's an evil report, son or daughter. That's not profitable to you. That's evil. The evil one is the author of that idea, not me. For I've said in my word, see? Just very gently, trying to get through to you. Now that's evil. That's wrong. That's not right. Say what's right. Say what my word says. Agree with the truth. He that will love life, 1 Peter 3:10, and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. Let him refrain his tongue from evil. That's saying again, speak no evil, isn't it? No evil words. And his lips that they speak no guile. That means deceit. I'd like to take you to Proverbs, the 18th chapter, and mention a couple other verses, but not turn to them, and then we'll quit. I realize that this is the only message you ever heard about words. It would be very sketchy and very incomplete and might not be very convincing. And I realize if this is the only message you ever heard about healing, it would be very sketchy and very incomplete and might not seem very convincing. But you have to understand that we're not here today for 19 hours. We're just here for less than one. And there's only so much you can get in. Well, in Proverbs 18, I'd like for you to turn there. And I'd like to quote to you a verse, two verses. Joel 3:10 says, let the weak say, I am strong. Let the weak say, I am strong. Why should the weak say, I am strong? Wouldn't it be a lie if the weak said, I am strong? You think God is going to say in His word, okay, all y'all, go ahead and lie. When He specifically said that was not His will for us already? No, He's not going to do that. You see, He's not saying, tell a lie. He's just saying, look to a different set of circumstances. Look to a different authority for what you believe. You see, those children of Israel, except for the two, Caleb and Joshua, the others brought back an evil report. They could have brought back a report like this. Well, the land is good, just like God said. Yes, there are people out there, but we don't have to be afraid of them because God has already said He's given us the land, right? Now, would that be lying? No, because that would have been the whole truth. God said that, and God tells the truth, doesn't He? But instead of that, they looked to the problem. They looked to the circumstance. They got their eyes off the Lord and the solution. And they came back and said, well, God said we could do it, but we can't because the enemy out there is so big. They're giants. They got all these fortified cities. We can't. You see, Joel 3:10, let the weak say, I'm strong. I think we could amplify that without, in the light of the whole Bible, without doing any harm to it or getting inaccurate. We could put it like this. Let the weak say, I'm strong in the Lord. See, I may be weak in myself, but I'm not trusting in myself. I'm trusting in the Lord. In the Lord, I'm strong. In the Lord, I can do it. With God as my helper, with God on my side, with God as my sufficiency, who can triumph against me? See? You see the difference? Isaiah 33:24 says, the inhabitant shall not say, I am sick. I don't know why I brought this out at 12 o'clock. Because I perceive it was the wrong thing to do if we wanted to get out at 12 o'clock. Somebody might say, well, you mean, here I am at home. I'm so sick, I'm about to die. And I'm just supposed to stay there and die instead of telling my wife or husband that I need an ambulance to take me to the hospital? Is that what you mean? Is that what God means? Just don't ever say I'm sick. The doctor comes along and says, well, what's the matter with you? Can't tell him. I'll just sit there and die. Well, I'm certain by my acquaintance with the Lord that He did not give us any instructions or commands in His Word to hurt us or to put us in bondage or to make it tough on us, but He gave us instructions to help us, see? There's people go around all the time. If you call them up, if you say, how are you? If you meet them, you say, hello. I was driving somewhere, I guess, from eastern Colorado, and I was looking for some radio preacher program on the air, you know, going across the dial, and I came on a radio talk show. And this, obviously, the lady was an elderly lady, and she came on, you know, her turn came, she's on the air, and the host never said, how are you? But she obviously had it planned out ahead of time, and even though he didn't ask her, he told her anyway. I mean, she told him anyway. She says, how are you, you know? He says, fine. And then she says, well, pretty good for my 70-some years. He never said a thing. He never asked her how she was. He never asked a question, anything. She just said it. She gave the answer, even though he didn't ask the question. And that's the way a lot of people are. They'll tell you about their arthritis, their lumbago. They think maybe they feel a little cancer coming on in their left foot. And, you know, they'll give you their whole medical history. Well, I'm, you know, there was 12 in my family and I'm the sickest one. And we've always had sickness in our family. Why, we've just, I don't know why, but we're sick all the time. There's always somebody sick. It just seems like we can't ever make enough money to pay the doctor. Seems like one person gets out of the hospital and another one goes in. That's what God's talking about. He's saying, look, don't agree with the enemy against my word. Look to me. He's not saying you have to sit there and die because you can't call an ambulance if you need one. He's saying, watch your words because your words affect your life. Your words either open the door to the devil or shut it in his face. Or your words either open the door to the Lord and His blessings or shut it in His face. You say, well, I don't believe words are that important. Well, I feel sorry for you. God believes words are important. And if you'll study the Bible on your own, you'll see they're important. Let me finish with this two verses out of Proverbs 18, verse 21, verse 20 and 21. It says, a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. In other words, words. And with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. The Amplified says, with the consequences of his words, he must be satisfied. But then it goes on and says in verse 21 that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Moffat's translation says death and life are determined by the tongue. Another translation says, of life and death, tongue holds the keys. The keys to whether you'll be a victorious Christian. The keys to whether you'll have the blessings of God in your life are in your words. It will be determined by your tongue and your words. Now certainly I'm not going to stand here and say that's all there is to it. You just sit at home and say, well, I'm a millionaire, and the money will come rolling in. No, but if you say the words and you feed the Word of God into your heart, you'll believe the Word of God, and you speak in line with that, your actions will also line up with it. And when your actions line up with what's on the inside of you and what's coming out your mouth, and God is lined up with all of that, you're going God's direction, speaking and acting and thinking the same thing, you've got an unbeatable combination, and it will work. But I'll tell you this, if you don't watch your words, if you don't speak in line with what God said, your actions won't be in line with it either. And your thoughts won't be in line with it either. You say, how can I do it? With the Holy Spirit, you can tame the tongue. Man, by natural ability, can't tame the tongue. Tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3. But with the Holy Spirit, you can control your tongue. Well, praise God. I believe that was what the Lord had for you today. And I know this. I know some of you probably think, well, I could have given that message and know that just as well as you, Pastor. Maybe you do, but I'll tell you this. There's areas in my life, and I imagine there are areas in your life where you need to apply this message more diligently. There's some of you that have still been saying about your children, well, you just can't do it. You never do anything right. You've still been putting them down. You've still been speaking bad words to them. You've still been disagreeing with God in your marriage. The next verse there says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. You've been saying, if I could just get rid of this old thing, instead of been saying, thank you, Lord, for this good thing. See, you got to agree with God's Word in every area of your life. Every area of your life. And the words that you speak are like seeds they're going to bring forth. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, maybe not next week. And when you change your words, you may think, well, I've been saying this in agreement with what God said for the last 2 weeks, and nothing has changed. Don't be impatient. It'll change.